following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm going to start tonight by taking you to the Gospel of Mark. And I want to answer one question in the Gospel of Mark. And we'll get to that question as we move through it. So let me read to you. It says here in verse 13, and it's getting dark, so, you know, here as the summer moves on, you might want to bring a little flashlight or use your phone if you want to read from your Bible or just read it on your app. Here's what it says. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. How many of you know that right now we got a problem? They're bringing their kids because they just want Jesus to bless their kids. What parent doesn't want the blessing of heaven, the blessing of God upon their kids? And that's all these parents wanted. They knew about Jesus. They'd seen what he had done. They'd heard what he had to say. And they said, we want that guy to put his hands on our kids and to bless our kids. And so, but it says that the disciples didn't just hold them back and say, oh, not now, honey, not now. They scolded the parents. I don't know. You can put in that gap whatever you want, but it's something like, look, our master doesn't have time for kids. Or how dare you interrupt him in his preaching and his ministry? But it says this, when Jesus saw what was happening, what? The kids being brought, and not just the kids being brought, but the parents being scolded. Those disciples had so misread Jesus. It says, when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. How many of you are surprised that Jesus ever got angry? Nobody? Good. Because he did get angry. There are things that you can get angry about. You don't need to get into a rage about them, but there are things that are worth getting angry about, and Jesus did that day. But it says he got angry with his disciples, and he said to them, now can I read this in an angry voice? Sure, one person says I can. I need at least seven people to say it's okay. All right. So listen to Jesus as he scolds those who scolded the parents for bringing those kids. He says, let the children come to me. Can you imagine Jesus saying something like that? I can. He says to these guys, he's training them. Think about this. He's going to hand the ministry over to them. And they don't have time for children? And so he scolds them. And I would have put in here, how dare you? But he didn't quite put it that way. He says, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Then he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. If you don't come to me with the faith of a child, the simplicity of a child, the joy of a child, the hope of a child, you won't get in. See, the people of that day, the religious leaders of that day had all kinds of ideas on how you get into the kingdom of heaven, and it always had everything to do with your ability to be good. Everybody say, to be very, very good. Very, very. Turn to somebody and look them in the eye as if you were a Pharisee and say, you better be good. That was their idea. And if you weren't good enough, listen, you just did not get in. Okay, here's the question. Who gets in the kingdom? Who gets into the kingdom? Jesus said it, those who receive the king with childlike faith, which involves obedience and simple trust and reliance and joy. And so Jesus answers. It says, as Jesus was starting out, he scolded his disciples. Why is that there? Because of the next scene you're about to see. We're going to leave the child story behind, and we're going to go to some big boys. A big man who comes to Jesus with a desperate cry. In verse 17, it says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running to him. Listen, and he knelt down when he got there. And he asked, good teacher, what must I do? Let me say it as I think he said it. What did we just find out? What did this man do? He came what? Running, throws himself down on his knees. And I'm going to read it with the voice that I think he might have said it with. Isn't that you after you've been running? But he's got to get it out. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? In certain other versions of this, we get the story that this is a rich man, and he's a ruler, and he thinks he's pretty good. And he says this, what must I do to have eternal life? Eternal life and entering the kingdom are exactly the same thing. What do I have to do to get into the kingdom? What do I have to do so that when I die, I don't die? We've talked about that recently. You remember what I talked about this last Sunday, this last weekend? What happens to you when your carcass falls off of you and the real you goes on into eternity? One of two ways you will go. And he says, I want to live forever when this carcass falls off me, when my body is gone. Well, then Jesus says to him, verse 18, well, why do you call me? And I think there's a tone in Jesus' voice here. He's not answering his question here. He's just saying, oh, you're calling me good, are you? He said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Absolutely right. And Jesus was good. He doesn't go any deeper on that right now. But it says this in verse 19, but to answer your question, the goodness thing was one thing. Now he gets to his question. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. But let me answer your question for you. You know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not lie or testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. All of it so far has been what? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Don't. Well, he gives one opposite of the negative, he gives the positive. One thing you need to do, and he says, oh, and you need to do this, honor your father and mother. He could have gone through the rest of the commandments, but that gets the guy started. You know why I think he didn't do the rest? I think maybe because he knew that this man was guilty of breaking some of the others. So he's just giving him the ones that he knows he keeps. Because listen to his answer. He says, and honor your father and your mother. So don't kill. Isn't that a good idea? How many think it's a good idea not to kill? It's a good idea not to commit adultery. How many think you shouldn't steal? Oh, not every hand is up. We need to go back. Can you hear me? Is this carrying back there? You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't. How many think it's okay to lie? No, you shouldn't lie. And you should honor your father and mother. And the teacher, the guy says, well, teacher, this is sounding okay so far. He said, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. He said, I wonder if he's thinking, wow, this is great. I think I'm in. If I don't have to keep all 10, can anybody think of one of the commandments he didn't include in that group? Let me go to the end of the 10 commandments. What's that last one? Thou shalt not covet, want more and more and more and more. So he says, wow. And let me tell you something. I think this is brilliant. Jesus is aiming at this man's self-righteousness. And we can feel like we've got it so together as long as we got 5 out of 10 things down. We know we should do the other 5, but the 5 out of 10, I'm on a scale of 1 to 10. You know, I'm probably better than most of these people around here. And then I just think it's brilliant. Jesus is digging into this man's heart. Now listen, nobody gets saved by not killing someone. Nobody goes to heaven just because you don't lie. Nobody gets into heaven just by not stealing. The things that you don't do, there's something you must do. So this man might have had that moment of hope thinking, I think he's just described me. I'm the nicest guy on the block. I guess maybe I'm in. And so he says, I've done all that ever since I was a kid. I've kept those commandments. And maybe you have too. Maybe you're a pretty good guy. Maybe you're the kind of guy that gets elected to be the baseball coach. And mom, maybe you're the PTA. Do they still do PTA? Maybe you're the one that everybody thinks, oh, give it to her. She's responsible, fine, upstanding citizen. But Jesus, looking at the man, and I love this. It says, Jesus looked at the man and felt genuine love for him. And he said, there's still one thing that you haven't done. And he told him, go sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. This is powerful. Jesus didn't say this to everybody, by the way. He said it to this man. Go get rid of everything you had. Don't just get rid of it. But change ownership. Sell it to somebody else so you can't go back and pick it up. Don't loan it to someone. Don't store it in your mother-in-law's garage. Go sell it and then give all the proceeds of what you sold away to who? To the poor people around you. And then he says, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then you need to come and follow me. And Jesus just told him how to have eternal life. But I love that first thing. It said Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Some translations say that what Jesus did is he walked over to him and he put his hand on his shoulder, or he put his hand around his shoulder and he hugged the guy. And he looked in his eyes and he said, let me tell you what you're missing. Let me tell you what's gotten a hold of you. You need to get rid of this stuff that has invaded your life and controls you, and the stuff that you love more than anything else in the world. He said, sell everything you have. You'll have treasure in heaven as you give it away to the poor. Don't just invest it in the stock market for a rainy day, but give it away. Be done with it. And then you come and follow me. Jesus loved him enough to tell them the truth. Now if Jesus was actually doing that, if he was actually walking over and hugging the guy, he really needed that hug because of what he was just about to hear. That you got to take that stuff that you love so much and take it out of first place in your life. In fact, for you, you need to get rid of it. Sell the possessions and you'll have treasure in heaven. I want to spend just a moment on that. And it's just an unformed thought right now. And if anybody wants to help me with this thought, I would invite that afterwards. He says, you'll have treasure in heaven. But that's not how to get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by selling all your stuff and giving the proceeds to the poor. Jesus isn't contradicting what he said. And I'm not sure about this, but here's what I wonder. I think it is possible for people who aren't saved to do things that truly are, you know the word altruistic? It's just a motivation to help other people. It's not a motivation to make myself look like the best guy in town, but really because you hear about that earthquake, you hear about that flood, you hear about the refugee situation on the Greek Isles, and you go and you do something. I think it's possible for people to do things out of very unselfish motives. And I think God sees everything that we do with a motivation of love. He sees it and he marks it. And I just wonder if Jesus is saying, and there will be treasure waiting you in heaven, but almost in parentheses, if you get to heaven. I wonder if there, and I'm just wondering, this isn't firm doctrine in my mind, but I just wonder if there will be unclaimed treasures in heaven because God saw the cup of water that was given away, because God saw somebody just jumped into somebody else's need and helped for no other reason except their hearts were touched. But that's not how you get to heaven. That's not how you get eternal life. But the sad thing is, when the man heard this, when he heard the whole equation, everything that Jesus had to say to him, he didn't take the offer that was laid before him. But what an offer Jesus gave him when he said, and this is the key, then come and follow me, come and be with me. And in that, it includes everything that has to do with knowing and trusting and believing and loving. And then, of course, following Jesus. He said, and then come and follow me. That's the answer to life. It's sad. This is not what he had hoped to hear. I wonder, what did he hope to hear? Did he come thinking, just give me something else I can do? Tell me the one thing that I'm missing. Give me one more thing to do. Give me a task. I'll do a double tithe. I'll fast for a few days. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Give me another Herculean test. Remember the test of Hercules? If you do these things and these things, here's the prize. He had no idea that it was as simple. Now look at verse 22, if you can still see your Bible. It says this. And again, this is the New Living Translation. I'm not sure how it reads in yours. But at this, the man's face fell. It doesn't mean his face fell off his face, but his eyes were open with expectation when he came. And when he heard Jesus say, get rid of all your possessions, I wonder if he's thinking, how did he know? How did he know not just that I have them, but that I love them? And his face fell. It went from this, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? To sell it all and give the proceeds to that face turned to, oh, I can't believe I heard what I just heard. His face fell, it says, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And this amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Do you notice what word is missing there? He says hard. He doesn't say what? Somebody say it real loud. Impossible. He doesn't say impossible. Right on. He says it can be done. But man, there's a procedure you have to go through. There's something you may have to dig out of your heart. And the disciples, it says in verse 26, they were astounded. I love the fact that Jesus' disciples, who were just like you and just like me, were often astounded by what Jesus said and did. It doesn't appear that they ever got him totally figured out, and yet they loved him and they followed him. And they threw their lot in with him. It says, then the disciples were astounded and asked, here's the question, then who in the world can be saved? And I'll wrap up with this. Here's the big question tonight. Who can be saved? Who can inherit eternal life? Who gets to go to heaven? And Jesus' answer is marvelous. He says in the last verse we're going to look at, verse 27, he looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Who in the world can be saved? Who gets to be saved? Well, there's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is it's impossible for you to save yourself. With men, what's he saying? With men, it's impossible. They can't save themselves. Not by any amount of money that they give, not by any amount, you know, pile of good deeds that they do, or abstinence, or what they don't do, how long they fast, whatever it is. I can't save myself. I can't purchase salvation. I can't earn God's love. Good deeds will never, ever cancel the weight of my sin. Well, then the question is, who can be saved? Well, that was the bad news. The good news is God can do anything. God can save anyone. How many of you would say with me, and not just about me, but I mean about you, would say, man, if God can save me, he can save anybody. How many of you were in that category? Now, I know a lot of you were good, and you grew up good. You grew up as great kids, and you obeyed your mom and dad, and you went to bed when they told you to, and you did most of the chores that they told you to, and you were pretty good. You're fine, upstanding, wonderful kids. But your predicament was the same as those of us who would say, I just can't believe he would save someone like me. And if he can save me, what? Well, he can save anybody. And so whoever you are tonight, you need to know this. The good news is that God can do anything. He can save even you. If he could save me, he can save you. Listen carefully. He can forgive that sin. I'm going to let that hang right there. He can forgive that sin. That sin that maybe you're thinking about right now. He can forgive the sin that you can never yourself forget. You can't believe you actually did that, or that you actually said that. Words that you wish you could take back, deeds that you wish you could cancel. Don't you wish there was a delete button? On my Apple computer, it's Control Z, Control Z, Control Z. Just go back, 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 and I undo what I did, and it is gone. And you can't do that with what you said and what you've done. But Jesus can forgive anything. He can forgive that sin that you can't even forget. And he can lift the guilt that for some of you tonight, right now, and I know this, the guilt that is even crushing you right this minute. And maybe it's what brought you here tonight with just a little tiny sense of hope. I give it one more chance. And I'll tell you what, tonight can be your night. There's good news. Who can be saved? Who in the world can be saved? You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can find eternal life. You can be born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus. God can save anyone, but you got to get past, just like this man we've read about, you got to get past your self-righteousness, thinking that if I don't do those, and at least honor my parents, I can be in. You got to get past your self-righteousness, and you got to get past the love, and this is probably the real sticking point for some here. You got to get past loving anything more than him. It doesn't mean you have to sell off everything on eBay tonight. No, Craigslist will do. Just use Craigslist. It's easier. No. It doesn't mean you've got to go home and liquidate. But you got to say, God, I give all my stuff to you, my house, my car, all of it, it belongs to you. And I could go deep in that. I'm not going to touch that anymore. But you have to recognize that the real treasure in life that's missing is Jesus. I would love to know the backstory of where this man came running from and how far he ran to catch up to Jesus before he headed for Jerusalem. But he came running and said, I want eternal life. What do I have to do? And in so many words, Jesus said, trust me, believe in me. The real treasure is in knowing me and following me. You can know him if you come to him right now. You can know him if you respond to his offer of love and life for you right now. If you will thank him for his death for you on the cross. And listen, this guy didn't even know about that. He had no idea what Jesus was about to do for him. But you know the story. And you can come running to him right now tonight. Follow him into a life that finally makes some sense. How many of you that have come to Christ would say that was one of the things that was most beautiful? You finally came into a life that made sense. Oh, not every moment of every day it made sense. But you understood that you were made to know God and to love God and to follow Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you tonight to come and receive that gift of eternal life. I'm going to ask Jaden, if he would come back up and do another song for us. Jaden, if he would come back up. I want to pray with you right now as Jaden comes in and gets set up to do that. And I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't typically always do here at Refuge, and that's to take a step forward. And actually to meet me and maybe some of the other pastors that are here right down here in the front. I would love to pray with you tonight. But I want to ask you to take a step and say, this is what I've been waiting to hear all my life, that my sins can be forgiven and I can have life. So let's pray right now. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the simplicity, at least on our side, Lord, our response. Simplicity, Lord, of just trusting in Jesus and leaving our love affair with the things of the world behind. And coming to the place, Lord, where we confess that though we know we can't save ourselves, we're thankful that you did through the offering of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I just pray for a response this evening. As men, women, and young people make a response to either come to Jesus and surrender to him for the very first time, or to step forward and in a real sense, Lord, step away from the things that have held them back and the things they've given their love and their life to. That this will be the night, Lord, that you save and that you restore and you refresh in our hearts, Lord, that relationship with you. Jesus, thank you that you invite us to yourself, not to an institution, not to some sort of ceremony, but just to you. You're enough for us, Lord. You're enough. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute. I want to begin right here. How many would say, yeah, you know, I know God's speaking to me tonight to commit my life to him, to recommit my life to him, or to commit my life to him. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here in the crowd tonight that would say, I know I need to make a commitment of my life to Christ? Yeah, right over here off to my right. Anybody else tonight? Yeah, right up here in the front. God bless you. Anyone else? Way in the back there? I see a hand way up, way, way in the back. Yeah, God bless you. I knew there was somebody back there. Right here too. Yeah, God bless you, ma'am. All right. As Jaden is singing this song, I'm going to ask you that have raised your hands to slip out of your seat and come down here in front and to say by your coming that I'm coming towards Christ. I'm taking a step, a literal step, to give him what's left of my life. Ask him to be my Savior, my Lord, the forgiver of my sins, now the leader of my life. We're going to sing together, and I want to tell us your name.
Kendall.
And
Chanel.
And
Hosea.
Hosea. And Sharon was the first one that came up. And let's give God praise for those that are willing to take a strong step forward. Amen. So encourage one another. Let's sing one more together, and then we'll call it a night. A wonderful night. Amen. Amen. That was Brooke that just came up and received Jesus. So before you leave and before we clear away the chairs, we would love your help to do that. But before you leave, find your way to somebody who just took that important, long public walk forward and tell them the best is yet to come. And the tough is yet to come, too, because there's challenges. But I'd rather walk through the tough with Jesus than without him, wouldn't you? So it's going to come anyway. So I just want to say again, praise God. Thank you guys for responding to Jesus tonight for him. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus. Let's go invade this world with his love. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.